and with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Well, still more people gathered in the crowd. Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. At the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of the generation, of this generation, and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there's something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah they repented. But there's something greater than Jonah here." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday in the Gospel, we had that beautiful scene of Jesus and the 10 lepers drive home the point to us about the crucial significance of thanksgiving. That we've received so many blessings from the Lord, but a lot of the times when we receive those blessings, we move on looking for the next blessing rather than grateful for the blessing that we've received, recognizing that it was really unmerited, but a true sign of the love of God. So it's important for us always to be receptive to the Lord's gifts, to be grateful for them, and to see them as a sign of something even more valuable. The sign of His extraordinary love for us. They're all parts of the same message. And that is the fundamental message of the Gospel. The extraordinary love of the Lord that knows no end. Today in the Gospel, we see that the people were asking Jesus for a sign. You remember what we pondered just a couple of days ago when Jesus worked that exorcism by which he was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul. Jesus had been doing a constant series of signs, but they weren't grateful for the signs that Jesus was doing. They weren't receiving them because they were missing the big picture intentionally. They were looking for something very specific, that if this person were the Messiah, he would be kicking out the Romans. And anybody doing anything other than that, they had a hardened mind and a hardened heart too. And so Jesus, wanting to fill us with extraordinary gratitude over what he was doing that he wanted us to receive and be grateful for, but also what it pointed to in the larger context, Jesus preaches in the powerful way he does today. When they were asking for a sign, Jesus says it's an evil generation. It's evil because it's asking for a sign. What does that mean? He's bombarded them with signs and signified, but they didn't want to accept any of it because they were trying to box God into their own categories. Evil generation, because it's seeking a sign, specific sign. And Jesus says no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What is that sign of Jonah? It's first a sign of conversion. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it because at the preaching of Jonah they repented. But there's a greater than Jonah here. In the sheer of mercy, it's so key for us to grasp that Jesus is constantly preaching conversion, trying to lift us up, trying to help us to be better. Sometimes when we hear that word conversion, we can receive it as if what that means is a sign of how bad we are. No. It's fundamentally a sign of how much God knows we can become, provided that we open ourselves up to the help that He wants to give us. But we do seriously need to turn around from our way of looking at things. This conversion is a metanoia. It's a revolution in our worldview. It's a revolution in the way that we do ordinary things. And Jesus comes as that greater sign than Jonah. If the Ninevites were able to convert, coming into Jesus' presence should be consequential for us as we really strive, as He comforts us, to become more like Him. Second aspect of this sign of Jonah is wisdom. It's a conversion from what people think they know, or even what they do know, to a much higher form of knowledge. Jesus indicates that to us today too. At the judgment, the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, will arise with the men of this generation. She'll condemn them. She came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. Is it greater than Solomon here? She made a journey of 1,660 miles one way to come from southern Arabia, which is where Sheba is, all the way up to Jerusalem. She came with these massive caravans just to listen to at Solomon's feet. This was a queen. She gave up probably a year and a half or two to make the whole journey just in traveling, not to mention how much time she was there, because she recognized that Solomon had been given a gift by the Lord that was worth all of those efforts. Jesus wants us likewise to respond to Him in His wisdom. What's ultimately wisdom? Wisdom is showing us how to live, showing us how to die, so that we might live forever. Do we approach Jesus in that way? Do we recognize that all His teaching is a sign of something even greater? That we don't isolate individual teachings, but that we go to Jesus the Master and ask Him consistently and constantly to teach us? And do we go to those places where we know He wishes to teach us? Do we have an extraordinary love for Him in sacred scripture? Do we have a love for His teaching us through the lives of the saints, and especially the writings of the doctors of the church? Do we have a hunger for what He whispers to us in prayer? Even the wisdom of His silence. How far are we willing to travel? How much are we willing to inconvenience ourselves for this extraordinary gift of wisdom? And then what's this wisdom? Similar to the call to conversion, this wisdom is a sign that God wants to fill us with His own light. That God wants to give us everything. That Jesus wants us to become truly wise. And all His interactions are this gift. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' era were an evil generation because they didn't want to accept the sign of conversion. They didn't want to accept a wisdom that was beyond theirs. But Jesus never stopped inviting. The third aspect of the sign of Jonah is where this call to conversion and this wisdom are incarnated, which is on the cross. Sign of Jonah would ultimately become Jesus spending 3 days in the belly of the earth before He would be risen from the dead. That is the great sign of conversion, the serpent lifted up on the pole, so that we can see just what our sins do, but at the same time, just how deep runs the love of the Lord, that He would be willing freely to do all of that, because in His eyes we are worth saving. We also see the wisdom of the Lord, very paradoxical wisdom. Wisdom that He would describe several times in sayings like, unless you lose your life, you won't save it. But he who loses it for my sake and the sake of the gospel will find it. Unless you become like a grain of wheat, you will bear no fruit. But if you die, you will bear abundant fruit. If you wish to have life, pick up your cross every day and follow me. We see on Calvary the epitome of God's holy wisdom, that it's only through entering into his paschal mystery that we will come fully alive. That's why St. Paul was able to say to the Corinthians that Christ crucified is the wisdom and the power of God. Do we want the signs that God gives? The signs that point to the whole big picture of the way he's interacting? Or are we looking for petty little signs? If you love me, Lord, take away this toothache. If you love me, Lord, show me in this concrete little infantile way. No, God's constantly giving us the biggest signs of all. And that's why we can handle these little things with a totally different spirit. Because he has given a sign to the biggest picture. In today's first reading, St. Paul's starting to build to his crescendo in the letter to the Galatians. The problem with many of the Christians there in Galatia is that they were still influenced by this leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, that in order to be a good Christian, you first needed to be a fully observant Jew. They hadn't gotten that the Old Testament law was this tutor we were talking about, to bring to the master and to bring to the full explosion of divine wisdom. So St. Paul uses an allegory, a great rabbinical technique, to look at something from the Old Testament and draw a spiritual interpretation for it. And he does in Ishmael and Isaac, the sons respectively of Hagar and Sarah. Ishmael, through Hagar, became a symbol of slavery to the covenant because she was a slave concubine. Isaac, the son of the promise, through Sarah, a symbol of living in freedom. And St. Paul's trying to describe that there are two ways that we can look at our life. We can look at it in the covenant with God, as we see in Isaac, a covenant that's meant to set us free, or we can look at it rigorously affixed interiorly to the law in such a way that we miss the big picture and we miss what the signs point to. St. Paul concludes that whole passage by saying, for freedom, Christ has set us free. But then there's the big choice. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. To remain free means to live for the freedom for which Christ has set us free. It's meant to live in the covenant with God. Jesus would say in St. John's Gospel that we are made free by our relationship to him who is the truth. If you keep my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This yoke of slavery is where we cut ourselves off from the full outpouring of the truth of God. And it doesn't mean we necessarily believe a lie. Don't forget that what Jesus in the gospel in many cases, and what St. Paul in the letter to the Romans and the letter to the Galatians here was saying, was not necessarily that the Jews were sinning, the Judaizing Christians were sinning. They were making a choice, however, to adhere disproportionately to the Mosaic law. Because of that basic rigidity, because they weren't adhering to the truth in the flesh, who was Jesus, they were enslaved. They were not being made free. And so St. Paul was encouraging them to live for the freedom for which Christ had set them free. What is that freedom? It's the freedom to love. It's freedom to take genuine responsibility for others, to recognize that we are our brother's keepers, that we're called to be good Samaritans, that we're called to be so transformed by the gift of the Lord's mercy that we go out and we spread that mercy in the middle of the world. So many of us, the big problem is not that we're addicted to sin. The problem is we're spiritually pusillanimous. We're small-minded. We focus on the little things, straining out the gnats, Jesus would say. Then we worry about the big things. And for that reason, we lose perspective. What are the big things? God loved us so much that he didn't even spare his own son, but handed him over for us. Will he not give us everything else besides? Everything works out for the good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his plan. God has sent the Spirit into our hearts so that we might cry out, Abba, Father. The big picture. That God has come into our world and will do anything and everything to make salvation possible. And that what we need to do is we need to adhere to him. We need to follow him from the inside out. That's the type of freedom for which Christ has liberated us. A freedom to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, our logike latreia, our spiritual worship. Today, we come here with a spirit of thanksgiving. God has come, someone far greater than Solomon, far greater than Jonah. And he gives us this perpetual sign. Call it a sacrament, an efficacious sign, making happen what it points to. And this is the sign of the incarnation, that God with us is still with us. That means we shouldn't be afraid of anything. That God with us loves us so much as to make us his abode. When we ponder this reality, can we ever doubt for a second our dignity? God with us is still with us, giving his power within so that we can become his body and his bride in the middle of the world. God is with us, ultimately, to transform us into a sign to make our generation pass from evil to holy. Jesus set us free through his passion, death, and resurrection, so that we might freely live this great sign. And he'll give us everything we need to do so. This is the gospel of the Lord.